Oh, okay.
Yeah, yeah. Are you in school?
Yeah, I'm a senior. Yeah. I caught at Lock Haven University.
Yeah. Okay. So we don't have to be in this.
Yeah, I might need to. He said, don't forget to
forgive.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Hey. Okay. All right. We're going to start in minus 1 minute, but in the next 30 seconds, if you could squeeze towards the middle as much as possible, because we are not allowed to have anyone seated on the floor or standing. Everyone must have a chair. So if you can scoot in, latecomers can get those seats on the end, and we can see how much space we have available. Thank you so much. Y'all are quick with that. Thanks. Just another note before we get started. Thank you again for moving in. That's excellent. Another note before we get started. This session is recorded, but we would ask that you not live stream, Facebook Live, Insta Live, anything live, the session this afternoon. And if you would please refrain from posting on social media, just because some of the stories shared here we just would not want them to be widely distributed. That makes sense? Okay, thank you. I see a lot of head nods. Okay. I think that was less than 1 minute. Might have been. My name is Christy Anyabwile, and I live in Washington, D.C., where my husband is pastor of Anacostia River Church, which is in the heart of a depressed community in the city of Washington, D.C. We've been serving there for 3.5 years or so in a church plant. And prior to that, we lived in the Caribbean, and my husband pastored there for 8 years. And it was just prior to our moving to the Caribbean that we were introduced to these two wonderful ladies that you're going to get to hear from this afternoon. So let me just pray for a second, and then I'll introduce them, and we'll get started. Okay. Father, we just give you glory and honor for the time that you have allowed us to spend together this afternoon. We pray, Lord, that you would give clarity to Joanna and to Leanne as they share, Lord. We pray that you would bring light and, Father, good questions and things to ponder from those who are here and desire to minister among Muslim women. And we pray, Father, for the expansion of your gospel in the hearts of Muslim peoples all over the world, Lord. Show us ways that we might be able to minister to them. And, Father, we pray that you would be stirring the hearts of even ones here today who might want to go to some other culture where there are people from Muslim background who need to hear the good news of your gospel. Give us grace, Lord, as we spend our time here this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so to my right is Joanna Matthew. Joanna ministers in the United Arab Emirates, and she is married to Nissen, her husband, and they both serve in a ministry to college students in the UAE. Joanna and Nissen also have a lovely little girl, Amelia, who will be turning 2 in just a couple weeks.
Turned 2 a few months.
She just turned a few months. Oh, right. She's 2. And she's a cutie. Let's see. Joanna will tell you more about her ministry later, but I just want to give you a brief introduction in that way and any other way she wants to introduce herself. Leanne, beside Joanna, she and her husband, Mac, have been ministering among people from Muslim backgrounds for a long time. Yeah, 16, 17 years. You will be interested to know that I don't even know if y'all were around. How old y'all were 9/11? How old were y'all? Six, five, okay, somewhere around then. Well, right after 9/11, amazingly, given all that was happening in the world at that time and in our country and in the Muslim world, Mac and Leanne were called by the Lord to go to an area in the Middle East to serve, and they've basically been serving in that area and in various capacities in the Muslim world since that time. Currently, they minister in northern Iraq, and Leanne has some boys, some daughters-in-law, and some grandkids. I'll let her tell you more in a second. I lost a little count. Yeah, she has pictures, and she would be glad to share them with you. All right, so to get started, if you are in the correct place, you are in a session called Behind the Veil, Reaching Muslim Women in the Middle East. And so I just want to start by getting these ladies to share with you a little of their story. Joanna, what was it like actually growing up? I think Joanna, and you can talk more about this too, was born in Bahrain.
Good memory.
And then grew up and did a little research to jar my memory. But grew up in
Dubai.
Mm-hmm. So what was it like growing up there?
So I'm Indian. And my parents moved to the Middle East for work. And so that was the only world I had ever known. And the UAE is a very Islamic country. It's more liberal now than it used to be. But there were some real benefits living in a really religious society. For example, you could watch any movie in any theater and never hear a bad word or see a bad scene. I remember seeing Titanic as a grown-up and being really shocked, as I was seeing many other movies. So it was a sort of sheltered living, sheltered childhood. It's a very safe place. You're also really surrounded by this very strong Islamic presence, and you almost don't notice it after a while, but you know, it's very normal for us to hear the calls to prayer 5 times a day, early in the morning, when it's Ramadan. The whole country isn't allowed to eat or drink in public. So if you drink in public or eat food, you'll be fined. And it was just very normal for us to sort of abide by the rules of Islam as they were established or enforced for the whole country. But it was also a real amazing privilege to be able to go to school and just be really in that culture and see how people lived, how Muslim people lived. So in our school, for example, we had a course called Islamic Studies. And those who weren't Muslims weren't required to take it. But, you know, I would hear from my friends what they were learning, and I just learned so much about Islam just from those kinds of interactions. But there were lots of, you know, cons as well. There were things that were hard about that. I remember in 11th grade, I had a really good friend. She was just brilliant. She really looked like she was going to become somebody really important, like a brain surgeon or something. And one day she just didn't come to school, and she just didn't come the next day. And it was like we just couldn't get in touch with her. And months later, we found out that her parents had gotten her married. And so by the time I graduated from university, she already had like 3 or 4 children. And she never went back to school. And so I think I also got to see up close some of the really oppressive aspects of the Islamic culture and how it affects people on a day-to-day basis. And how I think when you look around the world right now, especially with the difficulties that Muslims are facing, I think there's a pressure to make Islam seem just like any other religion, or it doesn't really affect people and it doesn't really hinder their lives. And it's actually all about feminism and liberty. And it's not really true. I think maybe there's some distorted versions of Islam that are like that, but in cultures where people very strongly adhere to the Islamic faith, you can see the oppressive nature. And I think it's oppressive spiritually for everyone, but it's also oppressive societally, I think, for women particularly. And when you live in that culture, you can see the small ways that it plays out. So,
let me just follow up that. No, thank you for sharing that. That's, you know, a unique kind of perspective that I think would be helpful for the audience here. But I wanted to follow that up with, how did your growing up, your experiences, the things that you've learned, how did that impact or help your ministry to Muslim women in particular?
Well, I think one of the best ways is that I think it really humanized them. Like, they were my friends, you know. I think maybe if you've grown up in a place where you haven't had any Muslim friends and the only exposure to Islam has been from watching television, particularly with the climate of the world today, it can be really terrifying. So it was helpful to have some of my best friends be Muslim and to know, like, they're just like me. I have this friend, a girl I was ministering to, actually, who is completely veiled, completely covered, and she told me the thing she longs for most in the world is to wear a bikini. And it was so bizarre to me, but I realized, oh, it's not, because she's covered doesn't mean she's moral, you know? And I think sometimes you can get this idea that just because they live in a very moral society, that they somehow don't deal with sin the way we do. They don't have the same lusts or desires or inclinations to disobey God or throw off authority that we do. But they're actually just like us. And so I think the gospel speaks to them in exactly the same ways that it does to us. Maybe there's a little nuances here and there, but, you know, at the end of the day, they're just like us.
No, that's good. One thing I was thinking of when we visited with you guys, I remember just walking around or going into the malls and seeing women who were fully covered, but you'd get these little glimpses. You'd get these studded, you know, kind of embellishments on their clothes, or you'd see these really expensive shades.
Or the mini skirts under the abayas.
Yeah, or like, you know, really, you know, extravagant shoes and things like that. So it just made me think about the impact of materialism, mm-hmm. even within in a covered society. And I don't know ways that might be some sort of inroads or some sort of avenue for the gospel. I don't know. That was just a thought that I had, but do either of you have any kind of thoughts on that? Like, is that a...
Leanne has also lived for a long time in the UAE, so she can speak about it too.
I think similar to what Joanna said, that they have the same desires, the same sin nature that we have. I think there's a deep desire to be beautiful among the women and to be seen as who they are, as real people, rather than being kind of hidden under the abaya and the veil.
Wow, that just struck me, what you just said, like the desire, and I think we have the same, we see that same desire in the U.S. as well, right? And in the culture today, just a desire for women to be seen, and even in a covered society, you know, seeing that same desire kind of manifest. Leanne, also, I just was thinking from your perspective as an American going into a Muslim culture, like, what was that like for you going into that kind of culture? And had you had any preparation or experiences before that prepared you for that?
I think one thing, going in as an American, I really didn't know how I would be received in that culture. You know, Middle Easterners know a lot about the U.S., both positive and negative, and their reactions are varied along those lines. And particularly while we were in the Middle East, we sent troops into Iraq and to Afghanistan, and now we're withdrawing troops from Syria. And there's all kinds of emotional reactions to that I didn't know. You know, I came to dread that question, you know, kind of the where are you from question. It's kind of like, oh, we're really Americans. But you know what I found was just amazing kindness, warmth, an ability to separate who I was as a person from my nationality. And really, you know, having political conversations or having conversations about the immorality in America are really open doors to gospel conversations. So that was actually helpful. Another thing I knew about this, I'd been prepared for it, but I didn't really realize the extent of the separation between the genders. And in the Middle East in general, men don't socialize with women, at least publicly. They tend to be with other men out in the public, and women tend to be with women in more private settings. And I made so many cultural faux pas in that area. I can remember we were in Tunisia, and I was with another American woman and my kids, and it was a really hot day. So we saw an ice cream stand, and we stopped, and we got some ice cream, and then we saw this beautiful park across the street with benches and shade, and so we went over there, and we ate our ice cream, and the kids were running around, and we got up to leave, and we looked around, and we realized we were the only two women in the park, and there were no children either, and all these men, you know, sitting around, they weren't upset with us, but we were certainly a big curiosity to them why we were there, what we were doing. So I learned through those experiences to be more conservative in my relationships with men, and also to be a little more observant. But also I learned to really focus on the women, because I think as Christian women, we have that unique and challenging opportunity to take the gospel to people. Who would they hear it from if they don't hear it from us, if we don't go?
Oh, that's helpful. What about any other, that's, in a sense, felt mundane to you, I imagine, going to a park and having ice cream and letting the children play. Were there other kind of cultural differences that surprised you living in that culture, or even now that you guys are in a different, Muslim country? Are there any cultural differences that kind of surprise you?
Well, of course, it's a really super diverse region. We spent our first foray into the Middle East was in Tunisia, and we had been told that we should dress really conservatively when we went in, and so we did. But when we got there, when we met our Tunisian host, we realized that they weren't conservative at all. And they laughed all summer in our prudish, what they called our prudish clothes. So you have that, and then you have, you know, Saudi Arabia or some of the other more extremist cultures where women are covered even with gloves. When I was in Saudi, I had to cover as well. So there's that full spectrum. And I think there's also that full spectrum in regards to religion. And it doesn't necessarily parallel how you're dressing. So that there can be women who know very little about Islam, but they know that they should not doubt it, so they don't. And then there's women who know a whole lot and are very articulate and know the arguments against Christianity. So you see, you know, all those diversity, all those extremes.
Well, I'm guessing that some of you all want to know more, because I think we see a lot in our society, we hear a lot about the veil and being covered, and this session is called Behind the Veil. Can you ladies talk a little bit about that? Does everyone wear, you know, a veil? And are, you know, people who are not, you know, Muslim, like it just, when you ladies are just out and about in the course of the day, what is that like for you in terms of dress? So just talk a little bit about that, like wearing the veil and the diversity of Muslim women in the Middle East.
Well, the short answer is no, not everyone wears a veil. I think, like Leanne mentioned, in some societies where Islam is really enforced, like particularly in Saudi, you know, they have to. But a lot of it in slightly more open societies, like in the UAE, it comes to either a matter of personal choice or the choice of the male heads of your family. And so women make, I mean, you will see all kinds of, you'll see the really tight veil, the covering over the face, the loose veil where you can see a little hair, you know, you'll see all kinds of different things. But I mean, just along the lines of that, and kind of what Leanne was saying, is that there are different kinds of Muslim women because there's different cultures. So there's different ways that people in the Middle East think about Islam, think about the ways families are run. Some cultures are more patriarchal. Some tend to be more matriarchal, and the women have strong voices. You know, the mothers have a strong voice. But also, I think at least I'm seeing this more and more now. Is there's a kind of syncretism like that we're seeing with Islam, where you're seeing a blend of other religions coming into Islam. And I see it actually more among women than I do among men, where women are drawn to other aspects of other religions, particularly, for example, like love in Christianity. I don't think they would ever be able to articulate that it comes from Christianity, but I hear a lot of Muslim women talking about, oh, God is so loving, but it is not an Islamic concept. You know, that God is really personal and he really cares about my day-to-day. It's not really an Islamic concept, and you rarely hear a man speaking like that. The other thing I've noticed is a lot of women are becoming more into New Age things, and they also sometimes merge that into Islam. So there's a lot of confusion, I think, particularly among women, because maybe not all of them are taught as maybe as much as men. And they are longing, I think, for the things they see in the lives of other people. So they see a kind of freedom, they see a kind of emotional connection that people who are maybe into New Age and mysticism or Christians or others seem to have when they think about spirituality. And so I think they sort of draw those things into their religion. So even just in their beliefs, there's a huge diversity. And really, you can't know what a person believes about Islam unless you ask them questions. And you might actually be surprised at what they believe. It may not be mainstream Islam at all. Mm-hmm. So,
cool. I have a lot of questions that I want to ask, but let me stop for a second and let you all know that we're going to save some time for questions and answers at the end. So if you're like me and you have things running around in your head, jot them down now as we're discussing, and then we'll save some time at the end for you to ask those questions. What about, you know, kind of more of this relational aspect? And I think when you said in the beginning how, you know, there is more of kind of a relational aspect, you know, among the women. They're very hospitable. It's a very warm culture. Can you just share some stories from your own experiences in ministering to women in that area, just to give us some insight into that relational aspect?
Yeah, well, two women come to my mind. The first is an Emirati woman that I met pretty early into our time in Dubai. She had spent some time in the States. Her husband was in graduate school in California. And we had a mutual friend who was a believer who had known her in California and been sharing the gospel with her. And so we got together for coffee a few times and continued those gospel conversations. She seemed really interested and even that she was really considering Christian faith. And I always left those conversations feeling really positive and hopeful that something was happening in her heart, that the Holy Spirit was at work. But then there was a pause in our relationship. She traveled for a while, and then we had trouble getting in contact with each other. Our schedules didn't line up. So a couple of months went by, and when we met again, I couldn't believe the change that had come over her. She told me about how she'd gotten involved in this, really it's a Muslim cult, kind of like you were speaking of, but one that was more aligned with pagan practices and even into the satanic. That was really frightening to talk to her. I remember telling her that Jesus had victory over the forces of evil that she was dabbling with, and that she could find freedom in him. But it was one of the most frightening and sad conversations, actually, that I've ever had, because she wouldn't listen. And I think that happens every once in a while. I don't know in your experience, but you'll have really what you consider to be good gospel conversations, and then the next time you find out that it's almost driven them more into their faith. But then, let me tell you about another woman, Miss Kay. I met her in Erbil at church, She was an ESL student who was being taught by a member of our church who was a great evangelist. She'd been sharing the gospel with Miss Kay, and I had invited her to our church. And I think Miss Kay at first just came to practice her English. But then she saw at our church the love between the Christians there, even though we were from very diverse backgrounds. And that really struck her, and she began considering more and more the claims of Christianity. I remember her coming up to me one week at church, just bounding up and saying, "I have given my life to Jesus, and I love him. And I know that I'm going to be persecuted for this. I know that I even might lose my life, but it is worth it." And sure enough, she went back to her home country and was sharing the gospel with her family, and she had some really radical relatives who issued a death threat against her. She and her husband and son fled to Europe. They were pursued even there into France, but they were able to get out to another European country and are in a refugee camp right now. And we have a WhatsApp group with Miss Kay, and she writes us every day. She's still full of joy in the Lord. She's been able to find an Iranian church there that speaks Farsi, which is her native tongue. And also, most recently, we understand her husband, who is just a nominal Muslim, has come to faith. So.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
You got the mic now. Can I just ask you to say a quick prayer for Ms. Kay?
Absolutely.
And her family?
Yes, sure. Father, we praise you for this miraculous transformation in Ms. Kay's heart, and for this miraculous rescue from their enemies, Lord, those who wanted to destroy them. And we praise you for her husband turning to Christ. We pray for your continued protection over them. And most importantly, Lord, we pray that you will sustain their souls and help them to endure, even in the midst of persecution or difficulties in the refugee camp, that they would continue to find joy and peace and satisfaction in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. So, praise the Lord for that testimony for Ms. Kay and her faith and her boldness in sharing the gospel. Do you have a couple of stories you want to share?
Yeah, I wish I had as encouraging a story. But I feel like I was thinking about a few conversations I've had that have just been really helpful for me to think about as I reach out to Muslims. One is this woman who we had been reaching out to on a university campus for a while. She was just very keen, very interested in studying the scriptures. I think she might have been interested in an exchange student. So maybe that made her a little bit more interested in Christianity. But she's a local woman, an Arab woman, and she told me one day that she had been looking up on the internet about Muslims coming to Christ, and she said, you know, they all have dreams. Like, if God, what you believe about God is true, why doesn't he just give me a dream? It'll be so easy, and then I'll believe in him. If he just reveals to me that he's true. And, you know, we had a conversation about it, and I told her that actually, you know, the dreams are just such a small, insufficient revelation of who God is. You know, the best revelation of who God is already given to us in the scriptures, in the person of Christ. And no dream is going to match up to that. So if you're waiting for that, but you find the scriptures hard to believe, you're not really going to find the dreams believable, you know? And so, but we kept having conversations with her, and she would bring these notebooks full of questions, and we could barely get through them. And her father was a police officer, and so it was always a little scary. But she told us one day that she told her father she was reading the Bible, and he said, you know, that's really good. Like, let's do it together. So they started reading the Bible together every night. Now, the sad thing is, for some reason, she has just stopped responding to messages and emails or any way to contact us. And like Leanne says, sometimes that happens, and it's just hard to know what happened, whether, you know, they just dig their heels in more into their faith, because it starts to become suddenly like, I have to make a choice. A lot of times people come to this point where it's clear that they cannot both be a Muslim and keep reading the Bible, because the Bible is just saying you can't do that. And so sometimes they dig their heels in more. So if you would please do pray for Manal, that's her name, that she would come to faith and she would return to our friendship. Another woman who's is actually Manal's best friend, but just had a really sweet interaction with her the very first time I met her. She immediately started asking me about my marriage because she saw that I was married, and she told me she was getting engaged. And actually, this is a really good way to begin conversations about spirituality with women, is maybe just talking about your faith in a very natural way as relating to natural things. So I just talked to her about how my marriage was based on what the Bible said and about Ephesians 5. And she said, wow, I didn't realize that Christians, you know, think about the Bible in like every aspect of their lives. Mm. And it actually was so interesting to her that she wanted to come to a Bible study. And she came to a Bible study on her campus. And it was amazing because she previously had thought that Muslims weren't allowed to touch the Bible. So even though she'd been longing to read the scripture, she had never done it. So it was amazing to see someone look at the scriptures for the very first time and just be so impressed with Jesus and all the things he had done. And our friendship has continued even through her getting married and having a child. And she still comes to me to ask me questions about how to live life, you know. So,
amen. Praise God. That's good. Leanne, oh, would you just say a quick prayer for Manal and her friend? Yeah.
Lord, we do lift up Manal to you. We pray for her, Lord. We know that your word never returns to you void. So we pray that the words she has read from your scriptures would burn in her heart, that they would reveal who you are to her and the great gospel, the salvation found only in Jesus. Lord, would you bring these things to her mind and to her heart? And Lord, we pray that she would repent of her sin and put her faith and trust in Jesus, even now. Pray too, Lord, that you would bring other believers into her life who can share this same great news with her. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. These are just, and I'm sure these are just a couple of stories, and you probably have many more in terms of interactions you get to have with women on a day-to-day basis. But I was wondering, you've spoken to it somewhat here in terms of maybe fears that they might have as they get deeper into studying the Bible, or not having, you know, in Islam, there not being kind of this real concept of personal God and love and those kinds of things. And it just kind of brought to mind this idea of other challenges that you think kind of are presented in reaching out to Muslim women. So what would some of those challenges be in reaching out to Muslim women, and some challenges for them even coming to faith in addition to the ones that you mentioned, you know? So maybe expanding on those ideas a little bit more.
Sure. You know, sometimes the challenges are in their own hearts because they don't want to believe it, but more often than not, the challenges come from their families or people around them. For example, in the UAE, it's even from the government, because UAE citizens are not allowed to convert. And so it's those are definite challenges for them, and it's scary, particularly for women, because a lot of times, nowadays a lot of them are educated, but in many situations they find themselves trapped and unable to support themselves or protect themselves if they are separated from their family unit. We actually have a student who converted just a few months ago, and she told her parents, she's Egyptian, she told her parents, and her father threw boiling water on her, and she had third-degree burns, and she was admitted to the hospital. It was a police case. It was really hard for her. When she got out of the hospital from recovering from these burns, her family had moved, so she didn't even know where they were. They had taken all her papers, her passports. They had basically abandoned her. And in that kind of situation, we realized the biggest blessing that God has given to Christians is the church. Because the church took her in, they housed her, they fed her, they paid for her expenses, they provided lawyers. And I know not in every case a church can do all those things, but the church really sacrificially cared for her. And I think it really brought home to her that this was her new family. And that is not something that comes, that is easily taught Not everyone has that experience to see how that works out. But I think that is something we should bear in mind when we share the gospel with Muslims, is that they may have fear about leaving their families, but we really want to reassure them that God's plan for family, for all Christians, is ultimately the church. And it is in the church that we find experience the body of Christ. And in the worst case situations, the church is, God will use the church to protect us and care for us. And so I do think that we do a disservice to Muslims when we don't emphasize that, or we make them feel that it is always in their best interest to only stay with their families and to always try to maintain the status quo and just stay as they were. Because in some cases, they can't live as Christians when they live with their families. And sometimes they just need to come out and be part of a new family. And so, yeah, so I would definitely say that's a big challenge.
Yeah, I think another challenge is just kind of initial contact, you know, getting in. I think, you know, there's that surface friendliness right away and warmth, but getting beneath that can be a challenge. I think the family relationships are so tight, and then you have, you know, long-term friendships. It's just a little bit difficult to break into that. I think sometimes there's wariness of people from other faith backgrounds or other nationalities. They might either see us as a bad influence or question our moral standards. So getting beneath that is a little tricky, but it can be done. I think it just requires kindness and persistence, obviously prayer. And continue to reach out. To that. So.
No, that's good. Kindness, persistence, prayer. It's really helpful. I'm imagining there are some in here also who have friends, classmates, neighbors who are from Muslim backgrounds, or Lord willing, there are some here who are preparing to go to a Middle Eastern country to minister. What are some helpful things for them to know in preparing to reach out to someone from a Muslim background?
I actually get this from Thabiti's book, which I would highly recommend, The Gospel for Muslims by Thabiti Anibwile. But I think it's a good idea to know a little bit about Islam, a little bit about arguments that they might have against Christianity. But by no means do you need to be an expert in that. What you need to be an expert in is being able to explain the gospel. Being able to take someone to the Bible to show them who Jesus claims to be in the scriptures. So, yeah, know a little bit about Islam, but don't feel like you have to know everything. I'd also say that the Christian community is a big asset. To you. You know, Muslims don't go to the mosque for potlucks. Love is not a really high value in Islam. So when they see it in the Christian community, when they see real fellowship and real love between believers, the Gospel of John tells us that they will know you are disciples of mine if you love one another. So it's a testimony to Christ, just our love for one another. And, bring them to church if they'll come, maybe just to Christian events like weddings if they don't feel comfortable coming to church. Introduce them to your Christian friends. Anything that you can do to involve them with other believers.
I mean, yeah, I think exactly what Leanne said is just bring them into your life. I remember, telling my friend once, an Iranian Muslim woman, that I had prayed for her. And she said, "What do you mean you prayed for me?" I said, "Oh, I talked to God about you." She's like, "You can talk to God about people?" And I said, "Yeah." She's like, "And he listens?" And it was just, it had never occurred to her that God cared to hear personally what we felt, and that I would pray for her. She thought it was the greatest act of love, you know, that I would talk to God about her. So I think inviting them into those things that might just seem really mundane to you, and talking to them about your life. I think the other thing is, you know, if you move to a Middle Eastern country or you become friends with a Muslim, you aren't suddenly going to be very evangelistic if you aren't already doing that in your life. Like, I think it's something that you have to practice on a daily basis. You know, you have to be thinking in a gospel way, thinking about taking every opportunity to share the gospel, whether people are Muslims or not. Sharing the gospel with Muslims is not really that different from sharing the gospel with anyone else, because really you're just giving them the message. Maybe their objections might be different, but if you aren't practicing that as a way of life, it's going to be hard when you meet a Muslim to be able to bring that up naturally. And a lot of times you'll hear objections from people, from women, and that might not just be what they really need, you know, as in you need to ask questions to get below the surface. So if you get stuck on just the objections that they have to Christianity, you might not actually be able to know what they really need. And sometimes there is an aspect of their life that the gospel can really speak to. So I think even if someone is just really objecting and doesn't believe what you believe, I think it's still worth befriending them, taking time to get to know them, because as you get to know them, you might find an aspect of their life where the gospel really can speak powerfully too, and it might open them up to hearing from you. So yeah, and if you want to go overseas, you can come to Dubai as an exchange student, and we'll be there to help you so you can practice with us. But yeah, so that's just an opportunity if you're interested in talking to us about.
Yeah, we don't have time to share just the amazing work that the Lord has done and is doing in the UAE and in Dubai in particular, and just Joanna Nissen's whole story of being involved in student ministry and stuff like that there is quite amazing. So you should take some time. Are y'all doing a meetup?
Yeah, tomorrow.
Tomorrow. So go see them at the meetup tomorrow and ask more specific questions there. I appreciate, so yes, The Gospel for Muslims, the Bidi Anyabwile, is a good book, and really the main point Leanne has already mentioned about you have what it takes already to minister to Muslims or anybody else who doesn't know Christ when you have clarity about the gospel message itself. So be a student of the gospel, not just one who has heard it and believed it and you're living it, but continue to be a student of the gospel so you can speak it, you know, winsomely and wisely and boldly to people you come in contact with. But another book that would be very helpful, as actually her husband wrote, Max Stiles, and that book is called Speaking of Jesus. And I think one of the things that I've learned from Mac over the years is that his whole agenda with anyone who's not yet a Christian is to get to Jesus. And he just has very winsome, helpful ways of turning conversations. Because I think in the U.S. in particular, people like to argue. And they want to argue. They do like we do. They mix politics and religion, right? And we need to be able to parse those things out. You said that earlier, how someone separated, you know, who you were from your nationality, you know, those kinds of things. So being able to parse things out in that way. But anyway, get Max Stiles' book, Speaking of Jesus.
I think, is that the Messenger.
Oh, Marks of the Messenger. Yes, yes, yes. So just get whatever Mac has written and all of it. And it will really honestly serve you in your evangelistic efforts. So we have a little bit of time left do y'all have anything else to share on that before I open up for questions? Okay. Okay. So I hope you all have some questions that you would like to ask these ladies. And if you do, I'm just going to ask you to stand up and kind of say your question loudly. I'll try to repeat it, and then these ladies can answer it. Is that all right? Okay. Yes, right here. Tell me your name. Sorry.
Oh, Maria.
Maria, okay.
So I had the privilege of talking to a Muslim this last semester at school, and I think it was partly because of my ignorance. He was a man from Turkey. He was an international student. And I boldly shared the gospel with him, and we had a lot of long conversations. But it kind of came down to I felt like he wasn't listening to me, and maybe it was because I was a woman. And I just felt like often he made, I don't want to say stupid, but he would just say, oh, you're not logical. Mm. Even though my argument was very logical, and I tried to use as much scripture as I could to show him that what I was saying was not just like me saying stuff, but that I was
Okay.
I don't know if that question makes sense.
Yeah. Okay. So Maria is saying, Maria, that she had opportunity to share the gospel with a Muslim man from Turkey. She felt like she shared it as clearly as possible, used scripture, but his argument back to her was that she wasn't being logical. And one, she was wondering, could he have been saying she wasn't being logical because she was a woman? Was there that aspect to it? Or are there other ways to share the gospel kind of in a more effective or clear way that they perceive to be logical or reasonable? I think that's the question. Or questions.
Well, I think a couple of things come to my mind. One is gender separation. And we can't always interpret that as Americans. And I don't know your friend, and, you know, so this is more of a generalization, but be really careful in relationships between women and men. You don't know what their motives are. And you can be communicating the wrong message, even though you have no intention of doing that. So be careful there. Involve your guy Christian friends as soon as possible, I would say, in those relationships. On the other hand, I think you had exactly the right instincts, and that's to take him to the scripture. Because then it's not just you saying something, you know, your opinion, what might come off as your opinion, but it's what the Bible's saying. It's who Jesus is revealing himself to be in the scripture. So, yeah, I think it's a great idea to get to the scripture as soon as you can. That's a good way to go, good instinct. And then, of course, we pray that the Holy Spirit would work in his life. And if he's, you know, not to that point, if the Holy Spirit hasn't brought him to that point, we continue to pray. And it's probably not a thing of logic. Yeah. It's probably a thing of unbelief.
Yeah. Good.
No, it's okay. We should hear something.
Okay. I'm going to go way in the back, so you have to stand and project and say your name. Okay, so Bethany, I think, wants to kind of piggyback on the idea of this New Age spirituality that you see in some Muslim circles, and again, more ways to kind of respond to them who kind of have that bent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I think one way you see it a lot is in, like, for example, yoga and things like that. Those. It's becoming more popular, whereas before it really wasn't very popular among Muslims because of its close ties to Hinduism. I think there's a lot of explaining away things, you know, or they talk more about like inner peace, finding harmony with yourself, being mindful, practicing mindfulness and meditating and things like that, words that are sort of buzzwords, you know, in the more New Agey community. I'm not sure everybody always knows what that means, but I think it's good to ask them questions like, why do you think that you need inner peace? Or, you know, why do you look for harmony in your life? You know, what do you feel is, you know, not in harmony? And, you know, asking them questions that might lead them to talk about why they are pursuing these things. Because usually there might be something in their life that is making them feel like, if I don't go this way, my life feels difficult and painful. And maybe even talking to them about, you know, oh, that's really interesting that you're seeking peace, because, you know, my religion is all about seeking peace. It might seem a little bit different, but I'd love to tell you about how we seek inner peace. And talking about, like, Christ and how he gives us everlasting peace. And so, I mean, like, I don't know if you were at the pre-conference, but we want to be very careful about giving any validation to false gospels or false teachings out there. But sometimes those little things can be segues into really helpful things that are in the gospel. So you should use those opportunities, just as you would, I'm sure, with anyone in the U.S. who believes in New Age things, you know, and use that to talk to them about the gospel. So,
yeah, that's helpful. I think... One thing that struck me from what you were saying is a good point to maybe emphasize here, and that is listen long and make your words efficient. You know, you don't need to say everything that you know, right? And you don't need to take them like we're doing in this conference from Genesis to Revelation necessarily, right? But I think it'll be worth your while to really listen a long time to your friend or your neighbor and ask a ton of questions, because in asking question upon question upon question, that is going to get you more and more to the root of their issue or their question, and then you can be really specific. Okay, maybe we camp out on this idea of peace, or and I can take to the scriptures on that. So anyway, I appreciate you saying that, and I think it's a good one to emphasize.
Yeah, and I think the other thing, and this is something I feel like I've learned with experience in the UAE, is you really need to develop a really tough skin. Because people are going to say things that are offensive. Like, a lot of times Muslims will say things that are really painful to hear. And I remember when I had just come to faith, I was asking my supervisor, why is it then when I say a bad thing about Muhammad, you know, my friends get so upset? But then they say all these mean things about Christianity, and I feel like I can't defend Jesus. And he told me something that was so helpful for me. He said, Jesus has never needed to defend you. He went willingly to the defend him. He went willingly to the cross and suffered shame, and the gospel seems foolish and shameful to the world. We don't need to be the ones making it seem like, oh, actually it's a really good idea or it's really smart. We just need to be honestly speaking the truth. Jesus can defend himself. Mm-hmm. You know, and that was really liberating to me, because then when people would say anything that was offensive about Christ, I was like, "Oh, well, it's okay that you feel that way. It really doesn't offend me, to be honest. You know, I can tell you the truth about Christ still, so.
Okay. Awesome. Over here, a ton of questions. In the front purple, you are?
I'm Alexis.
Okay.
And you mentioned before just the separation between the genders, and that was like a cultural insight. Do you have any other cultural insights that you can tell us when you're trying to share the gospel to make it more clear?
So Alexis wants to know about cultural insights that would be helpful to know in ministering to the people from Muslim backgrounds. And I think that question came from the idea of separation between the genders and just wanting more instances of that.
You know, I hate to say it, but a lot of these things you only learn by making mistakes. So, I mean, if you were going to go overseas to a country that I haven't been to, I would say, you know, you just have to feel your way around and err on the side of being too conservative and then follow the lead of other people. For example, I had a friend who wouldn't eat food in my house because he thought I believed in three gods. And then I had another friend who wouldn't eat food in a Hindu's house because he thought they believed in many gods, but Christians didn't. So sometimes you just don't know. Or like, I would reach out to shake a friend's hand. I'd shaken the hands of so many men in the circle, and I reach out to one guy, and he says, no, I don't touch women. So, you know, a lot of times you just have to feel your way through the situation, and people are different, you know? So it's not always just a cookie-cutter response. Yeah, unfortunately, I wish I could tell you that there was a certain way that all Middle Easterners react in situations, but, you know, sometimes it's not bad to make mistakes, because then when we're really apologetic and humble about it, it also makes them feel more kind towards us and open to hearing what we have to say, so. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think humility is something to cultivate and ask questions about their culture. Who doesn't want to talk about their own culture and the own way that they do things? And like Joanna said, you just have to try and be humble when you make mistakes. But I think, too, remember that you don't have to be totally sufficient in their culture to share the gospel. I think sometimes people feel like they have to reach a certain point of cultural sensitivity, which we do want to be culturally sensitive, but you don't have to have a certain level before you share the gospel.
Yeah, and I know we're talking about Muslim backgrounds, but it reminds me of living in the Caribbean. And the point is, remember that in a cross-cultural context, remember that you're a guest. And I just remember living in the Caribbean for 8 years, and we would see tourists come through and guests come through, and they would go from the beach to the grocery store. Now, for the people who lived in our country, it was very offensive to them to have people go into the grocery store with a bikini on or a swimsuit or something like that. They were expecting, if you were not on the beach, that you would, you know, you would have clothes on. And so, but I think as a tourist, you're kind of doing your thing, you maybe not thinking about it, and you just go. But so I think a little bit of mindfulness there from people who were visiting our island would have gone a long way for the native population there to say, these people are being mindful of the fact that they're guests. So I think that same principle is true in any cross-cultural context. Just remember that you're a guest and you want to present yourself as one who's being respectful of the culture that's in existence there. Yeah, is that something? Okay. Okay, let's see. I'm going to go to this gentleman back here in the middle. Yeah, so Angel wants to know about kind of how you approach sharing the gospel in a context where maybe it's illegal for the native population to convert or something to that extent. Am I asking that correctly? Oh, and that Christians can face persecution and things like that from doing that. So.
Actually, thank you for that question. It was something that I wanted to touch on before we ended. I had a conversation just recently with the parent of a student who had come as an exchange student to the UAE some years ago, and he was telling me, if I had known what you were asking her to do while she was there, I would never have sent her. If I had known that you were putting her in harm's way, if I had known that the people she was talking to, if they converted, not only could they have gone to jail, but she could have been deported, that she would have lost her college credits, I wouldn't have sent her. And he said, I think it was unfair of you all to hope that she would finish her degree in a foreign country and get a much lower quality degree for the sake of reaching out to the gospel, because you're asking her to throw away her life. Mm-hmm. And it was just so telling to me of our natural bent and our natural desire is that it is very hard for us to think about throwing away our lives, you know, and I think when I first got married, I had been doing ministry for many years before I got married in the Middle East. And when I got married, it was the first time I realized that what we were doing could mean that my husband could be arrested, that there might be people who would want to kill my husband for what we were doing. And it was just this terrible fear and terrible sense of anxiety because I realized that this was really serious. It was really serious to have to choose to do this. And it was serious what we were calling 18 and 19-year-olds to do, because there was a chance that they may never finish their education, that they would have only high school degrees. You know, I mean, it's a very, very serious cost. And I think it's scary. But I would hope that actually everybody in this room would see it worth it to be able to take the gospel to a place where it is illegal, where you're breaking the law when you tell somebody about Jesus, or where you're asking someone to come to faith. And obviously, I don't mean this to be disrespectful, but America is a very, very comfortable place. And sometimes it can feel, and where we live is pretty comfortable too, but there's just enough of an edge there to keep us on our toes. But here, I think you can be lulled into the sense of false security or feeling like a degree is really important for you to survive, or a job is really important, or a family, or a home, or I don't know what you call it, a 401k or something, like, you know, so you have money when you grow old, you know. And where I live in the UAE, I'm an Indian citizen. I'll have to leave when we get too old or when the government decides they don't want us there anymore. We feel very displaced. And I think it's good for us to kind of live like that. Even if you're living in a comfortable society, I think it's good for you to live with a sense, to not live with a sense of entitlement, to think that all of this that comes to you comes by the grace of God, and it is really worth giving it up for the sake of those who are going to perish. Just like Max said yesterday, you know, you can't air condition hell. And I just thought that was just so helpful for me to think about, like, I can't lessen their suffering in eternity. But if I sacrifice now, I could do something about it. You know, I could take the gospel to them. So I don't know if that was really an answer to your question, but yes, it's illegal in lots of places, and it's dangerous what we're calling people to do, even when we call them to follow Christ. But I think it's worth it, and I think it's worth it for all of you to think about doing that. So,
Okay. A lot of you still have questions, and it's 3 o'clock. So I'm just going, if you need to leave, go ahead and leave. I will take one more question, and I'm so sorry, but I'm just going to have to blindly choose. Right here. Gray sweatshirt. Yes. Yes. Melody.
Mm-hmm. And in this conference, I've heard a lot about seminary and the importance of seminary education. And so I know, like, knowledge of the word is so important to me in presenting the gospel. But if that's, like, I guess, like, what are some good resources to boost your knowledge of the word? Like, and where, I don't know, I know seminary is like a, I don't know.
Do you need to go to seminary?
Okay, yeah. So Melody wants to know, is seminary training helpful for the kind of ministry that you ladies are doing, and also other resources that would be helpful in pointing people to ministering in this context?
Well, neither Joanna or I have been to seminary. Or Christy. Okay. So certainly not necessary. I think the thing that seminary does for you is you have a time set aside to really study and learn theology and the scriptures, but not necessary. Again, the thing you need to know, first of all, is the gospel and how to communicate that clearly, know the scriptures behind it. Yeah, be a student of the Bible yourself. I think the other things that are helpful are some sort of cross-cultural training, just knowing how to enter into a different culture and how to do so sensitively. I think it also varies if you're going with an agency, their requirements. Some agencies require some kind of Bible college or seminary, maybe. Others don't. So it's just a full spectrum. But, yeah, I wouldn't say seminary is necessary. Can be helpful. Another thing I would add is, we brought this up before, too, you need to be doing it here. That's a better seminary than anything, is to be active in ministry here, to be sharing your faith with other people, specifically Muslims, if you're headed in that direction, and also to be involved in a really good, healthy church. We unfortunately meet a lot of church planners who have come to the Middle East who've never been involved in a healthy church themselves, so they really don't have any kind of idea of what it is they're trying to plant.
Yeah, I'm just going to piggyback on that your local church should probably be a main resource to you, both by way of prayer, talking with elders and church leaders about your desires, and even connecting with them about agencies and things like that would be of help to you in that. I know there are many more questions, but Joanna and Nissen are having a meetup tomorrow. If these ladies have time, they might be able to, you know, speak with you as the conference goes on. But thank you so much for coming, and the Lord bless you.